And we are going to be continuing on in our series in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We looked last week at 1 Peter, the beginning part of this in verses 4 through 10. Again, looking at the fact that believers are to worship God. They have the privilege and the opportunity of worshiping God anywhere and everywhere. And they are to proclaim the excellencies of God anywhere and everywhere. That's what God has called us to do, to worship Him in all places and to sing of His excellencies, to proclaim His excellencies in all places. So this morning we're going to be looking at verse 11 through 17. And verse 11 and 12 actually set up for us the next three sections. If you look, verses 13 through 17, and then it would be verses 18 through the end of the chapter, 18 through 25, and then it would be into chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Peter is going to talk. If you look there in your Bible at those three major paragraphs, Peter's going to be talking about being subject or being submissive from one person to another. Here, he's talking about and dealing with the matter of being submissive or being in subjection as far as how we function with our government, our leaders, our authority. The next section that we're going to look at next week is going to talk about how do masters and slaves, how does their relationship work? And then chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, he's going to start talking about men and women. How to husbands and wives. And really, you can include verse 7 in chapter 3 as Peter's going to address verses 1 through 6, the role of the woman. Verse 7, then how the man is to relate to the wife. But verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2 are going to set up for us these next three major paragraphs. So verse 11 and 12, we're going to look at these, and then we're going to look at verses 13 through 17. So kind of two different thoughts, but verses 11 and 12 really communicating to us the heart of what Peter is trying to address over these next several verses through these three paragraphs. And today's message, it's interesting that this falls on Memorial Day, where we tend to think a little bit more about government or a little bit more maybe military type of idea. Today's message dealing with how do we relate to our government, how do we deal with the government in the midst of a fallen world. It's interesting to me that as you look at some of these passages and as you examine where our society is and where things are, that what Peter may talk about today may be offensive to you based upon how you may view politics. I don't know. I know we're probably diverse, like everything else, and even in politics. So the issue for a person who is preaching and proclaiming and teaching God's word is this. If we add to Scripture and that is offensive, then that is the responsibility of the preacher. The fault lies with him. If I add to Scripture, and by my adding to Scripture that is offensive to you, then the issue lies with me. I added to what God had already said. But if your offense comes from Scripture, then the issue lies with you, that you have to conform yourself to Scripture. So as we look at these next three major paragraphs, the issue of how do we deal with our government, how do we deal with our masters and slaves, or really we could say employees, and then husbands and wives. So over the next 3 weeks, some of what is communicated from Peter may come off as offensive to you because you say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to think that way. I don't want to behave that way. I don't want to function that way. If I add to it as preaching the text, I add more to it than what God says, then the responsibility lies on me. I did wrong. But if your offense comes from Scripture, you're the one that needs to examine to say, will I conform to what Scripture says? And I can imagine today, as we talk about our relationship with the government, that some may be offended by this because you say, well, I don't like our government. And if I don't like our government, then therefore I shouldn't have to behave how the Bible tells me to behave. And nothing could be farther from the truth, because you have to behave how the Bible tells you you must behave. And so wherever you may be over the next 3 weeks, if you want to skip the next 3 weeks just so you're not offended, maybe that's what you should do. But these next 3 weeks are going to talk a lot about submission and how we function with different people. And the responsibility lies on me to make sure that I only preach what Scripture says And the responsibility lies on you as well, that you allow yourself to conform to the teaching and the instruction of Scripture. So that's a little caveat to the next three messages that we're going to be preaching, but a challenge to all of us as we examine this. So let's have a word of prayer before we begin, and we'll take a look at this text of Scripture. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the lives of the men who have died on our behalf. We know and we understand that America is not the only nation in the world. We understand that America is a nation that is going to rise and fall as you allow it to. But Father, we do as well thank you for the privileges and the freedoms that we do enjoy in our country. And as we reflect upon this weekend of Memorial Day, and we think specifically tomorrow of a day that is set aside to remember so many men and women who have given their lives in order that we may sit here and I may stand here with absolutely no fear of being arrested or being persecuted or of having retribution to me or consequences to us for being here. We thank you for what you have allowed in this country. May we not take that for granted. And Father, may we use the privileges and the opportunities that you have given to us for your honor and for your glory in all that we do and say. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2 says this. As Peter is communicating, and Peter is continuing on as he's finished up there in verse 10, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles," again, communicating what they're about, they've been dispersed, "I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So here is the first two verses that are going to set the stage for us for the next three paragraphs, the next sections of Scripture that are going to come. And so Peter begins, and he's beginning to talk about these evil passions and keeping yourselves pure and keeping your conduct right and making sure that you're living correctly in a fallen world. Well, we don't have to go very far to look at our world to say, you know what, there's some similarities. In fact, there's probably a lot of similarities between what Peter was talking about and what Peter was discussing with these believers who were dispersed at this time and the challenges that they faced and the challenges that we face. D.A. Carson, the theologian, teaches at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Chicago. He said this, "Even if our whole society becomes uncivil in all discourse, we Christians must not descend to that level. We must not project ourselves as screaming, angry people, but as broken people living under the cross. There must be a distinction between how believers respond to a fallen world and how unbelievers live within a fallen world. There must be a distinction. And the day when it comes when believers and unbelievers are functioning at the same depraved level together in a fallen world is a day in which the cause of Jesus Christ is being hindered because believers are no longer letting themselves live as broken people living under the cross." So as we examine this text this morning, it'll be clear for us, and it should be clear from verses 11 and 12, that those of us who are believers are not exempt from the desires of the flesh. So Peter says, you're scattered, you're dispersed, you're living out in the world. Guess what? You still have some temptations. And maybe more than some, a lot. I do. I live in this world, and I think, you know what? Heaven will be a beautiful place. Why? First of all, I'm going to be glorified, so that'll be beautiful. And second of all, there's no sin. Everyone else will be glorified too. And so we look forward to the day when we spend eternity forever with Christ, and we look forward to what God has to offer us in our glorified bodies and freedom from sin and freedom from all the temptations. But in the meantime, we have to live our lives in a way that is going to communicate to others that we are different, that we are distinct. And so Peter addresses this. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and as exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against the soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So let's begin to look at this. Number one in your outline, maintaining a testimony in a fallen world. How do we do that? How do we maintain a testimony in a fallen world? And Peter here is going to plea with these believers, and he's going to plead with us as believers today with two major thoughts that he is going to communicate. The first one, he says there in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you." That word urge is a strong exhortation. "I strongly urge you. I strongly plead with you. I beg of you as sojourners and exiles," which is what we are. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm a sojourner. I'm an exile. I'm not in my home. I'm in this world. And so Peter would say to us today, "I plead with you. I beg of you to do what? To abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul." So the plea that Peter gives to us, letter A, number one, is first of all to abstain from the passions of the flesh. If I could remove myself to a remote mountain area in a cabin in the woods, all alone, by myself, no internet, no TV, no outside influence, guess what? I would still have to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Because the greatest enemy that lives is not necessarily the enemy that is out there, but it is the enemy that will wage inside of me. It is the flesh that screams to say, "I want to be fulfilled. I want to be satisfied. I want to indulge in anything and everything I can get my hands and mind and thoughts upon." And as a believer, Peter says, abstain from those. Make sure that you keep yourselves away from them. The word abstain here means to intentionally keep yourself away from. When we think about our sanctification process, and this is what Peter is communicating to us about here in verses 11 through 12, the sanctification process. Remember, I've been justified, and now I'm in the process of sanctification, and I'm looking forward to glorification someday. But in this process of sanctification, every time Paul writes and Peter writes and even John writes about our sanctification process, it is always written in proactive terms. Keep yourselves away from this. Abstain from this. Flee youthful lust. Fight the good fight of faith. All that Peter describes, all that Paul describes, all that John will describe is this. It is up to you as a believer through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to be proactive in keeping yourself away from the pitfalls and the temptations that come our way. There is a mindset in part of the group that I grew up in. There is what is known as Keswick theology. And part of Keswick theology says, let go and let God. And what they mean by that in the sanctification process is to say, you know what? I really don't want to do anything. I really don't want to have any say in this. I just want to let go and let God just kind of blow me wherever the wind may blow me as the Holy Spirit leads. Well, on one level, that sounds nice, because we're talking about the Holy Spirit and we're talking about Him leading. But on the other side, it's a complete abdication of the spiritual and biblical commands to be proactive in our spiritual fight that we have in the sanctification process. So as I'm living my life, I just can't say, I'm just going to let go and let God and hope I become sanctified. Guess what's going to happen? I will fall flat upon my face. Why? Because the flesh that wages and wars inside of me says, great, you let go, and I'm going to take over, and I'm going to do whatever it is I want. So we have to live our lives in a manner that says, I'm going to be proactive, I'm going to be intentional, I'm going to be so focused on Christ, I'm going to be so focused on what He wants for me, that I'm going to make sure that I take every precaution and every intentionality not to allow myself to be in a place or to be under temptation or to be in a circumstance where I'm going to be tempted to fall. Believers must be proactive in that area. It can't just be let's see how this thing works out. Because how it's going to work out, if you are not proactive and you are not taking the action in your sanctification, is that Satan will use so many of the temptations that he has in this world to destroy you. And so Peter says, as you're a sojourner, as you're an exile, as you're someone who is not from your home, not at your home, you've been scattered, you've been dispersed, guess what? As if that wasn't bad enough, you're still going to face temptations, you're still going to face some issues that you need to be aware of. And so I beg of you, abstain, intentionally stay away from the passions of the flesh. And then verse 12, he says this, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So the second plea, the second thought here that Peter gives is this, verse 12, keep your conduct honorable. So as a believer, I'm scattered. I'm living in a fallen world. How do I maintain a life, a godly life in a fallen world? Well, first of all, I'm intentional in abstaining from the flesh. But second of all, I'm intentional, or I'm making sure that I'm keeping my conduct honorable. Among the Gentiles, specifically, is who Peter is talking about. Among those who are unbelievers, among those who we live with and we try to minister to. And Peter says, keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. So two pleas. These actually are not imperatives, because these are simply coming from Peter. They're Peter's pleading with the believers at this time who he's writing to. And so this isn't a command necessarily, but this is Peter just pouring out his heart saying, I'm pleading with you as fellow believers, be intentional in staying away from the temptations, from the passions of the flesh, and be intentional to make sure that your conduct is honorable among the Gentiles. So letter B, what's the result? What happens when we do this? When believers abstain from the passions of the flesh, and when believers keep their conduct pure and honorable among the Gentiles, what happens? He gives to us the results of that at the end of verse 12. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It's interesting to note that Peter doesn't say if they speak against you. Peter says when they speak against you. What can we expect as believers living in a fallen world? We can expect that the unsaved world is not going to appreciate us. They're not going to view us as God's gift to this earth. They're not going to embrace us with open arms. But Peter says when they speak against you, in other words, expect it to happen. Sometimes it amazes me how shocked believers are that the world doesn't like them. I'm like, well, God told us that. They didn't like him. They hated him. They're going to hate you. So it doesn't seem to compute for me that a believer would be offended that the unsaved world doesn't like them. Scripture is full of references that talk about they don't like you. Why? Because you are contrary to the ways that they know and the ways that they follow. And so the result, first of all here, Peter says this, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So what are two results? First of all, number one, they see your good deeds. They see your honorable actions. They see how you're living your life. They see how you're communicating and how you're conducting yourself. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says this, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The key to letting our light shine before men is making sure that our light is actually on when we're in this world, making sure that people actually see us for the believers that we are. So they see your good deeds, and then second of all, they glorify God on the day of visitation. So they see your good deeds, they see your actions, they see your honorable behavior, and what do? They glorify God on the day of visitation. I appreciate Jan. She just copies and pastes. She put my note in there as I originally went through this. What is this? That was a statement to myself to make sure I answered the question. So now you know I have to answer the question. What is the day of visitation? What is this? Now you see how I just write my notes. And what is the day of visitation? What is Peter talking about? That they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What's the day of visitation? Well, there are some, not many, but there are some commentators, actually, depending upon their eschatological or maybe even their covenant bent, some commentators will say that this is referring to some type of judgment in the future, like when we stand before the Bema Seat, when we're in judgment in the future, in an eternal manner, eschatological thought. It doesn't seem to fit that way, because the challenge is going to be, if you take that interpretation that this is in a future judgment concept, a future judgment idea, it seems to be, how are those people who were unsaved going to glorify God at that point because of how you functioned and how you lived? Now, I think you could possibly argue for that, but I don't actually believe that that is the context or that is the thought that Peter was trying to communicate. In fact, most commentators, if you read them and then talk about what this passage particularly means, is this: the phrase, the day of visitation, is actually used in Old Testament context, it's actually used in New Testament context, but the idea seems to be in regards to salvation. The context that is typically thought of on the day of visitation seems to be in light of salvation. So the idea that Peter seems to be communicating when he says this, that they may glorify God on the day of visitation, is this: when an unsaved person who has lived his life however he's thought about living as a depraved, wicked sinner, when he comes to the point of salvation, the day of visitation, that would be called, when he comes to the point of salvation, the day that he was visited by God in salvation, when he now reflects upon the believers that he saw in his life who lived a godly, honorable life, he may glorify God because of how they lived and how that was used to bring him to the point of salvation. That seems to be more of the context that Peter is trying to communicate in the day of visitation as he's talking about there. So as you look at this and you say, okay, well, my life being lived in this world, in this fallen world, Peter says, abstain, intentionally stay away from the passions of the flesh. And second of all, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds, they may see what you have done that's good, and then also they may glorify God on the day of visitation. My guess is that some of you who were saved later in life, as you look back and as you think back of those people who were in your life, who were believers, who lived godly, honorable lives, when you came to the point of salvation, the day of visitation, and you begin now to look back and say, oh, that man was a believer and he had influence in my life, or that man was a believer that I worked with and look at how God used him and look at how he lived his life, we begin to glorify God on behalf of those who have lived honorable, godly lives. It seems to have the context of salvation. It does not seem to have so much the context of a future judgment thought or idea. And so Peter says, you as believers, you're scattered, you're dispersed. Keep yourselves from your passions of your flesh. Keep your conduct honorable. Make sure that you're living in the manner that is pleasing to God, and make sure that they see your good deeds and they will glorify God on the day of visitation. So then he goes into verse 13, and he starts to talk about our government. And this is where things can get a little fun. Because you look at this text, 13 through 17, and you say, okay, but Peter, do you understand our government? Peter, do you know what we're dealing with? Peter, do you know what we're going through? Peter, do you understand? And I would argue this, yes, because remember the context with which Peter is writing. Nero is physically persecuting believers in Rome, and those believers are scattered. They have left Rome, and they're scattered into Asia Minor. They have left the persecution that was going on. remember, Nero was the one who was dipping Christians into tar and sticking them on a pole and lighting them on fire. So if we come to this section, 13 through 17, and we sit there and we say, well, Peter, do you understand our government? Do you understand our situation? Do you understand what's going on with us as Americans? I think if Peter were standing here, he would say, suck it up and deal with it. Because as far as I know, no Christian in America has ever been dipped in tar and lit on fire. So yes, Peter understands, and probably to a greater degree than we even as Americans understand. So we need to keep that in context, because I think as we begin to look at this section of Scripture and we begin to look at our government, whatever you may think about government, we may be looking at this thing, well, does Peter really grasp what we're going through? And I think if Peter were standing here, he would say, no one is being lit on fire tonight after being dipped in tar by the emperor. So I think you're okay. Just have to keep that context as we look at these particular verses. Look at verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So you read that section of Scripture and you say, all right, Peter, I've got some questions about this. Did you really mean this? Did you really say that? Do you really understand what we're dealing with our government? And I think Peter would say, yes, I understand on a deeper level than you probably understand as Americans how bad government can get and how things can go. And so number two in your outline, dealing with the government in a fallen world. What is our obligation as believers to our government? And again, I am fully aware that there are probably a diverse thoughts and ideas and different things going on in our minds as we think about our government, as we think about politics, as we think about all the crazy stuff that happens in our world. So let's just begin to work through this. Verses 13 through 17. First of all, letter A, be submissive to every human institution. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Every one of them. Not just the ones you like. Right? The interesting thing about America is you got elections, and then one time the Republicans are in charge, and then the Democrats are in charge, and then nobody knows who's in charge, and we kind of go back and forth between this. Well, if the Republicans are in charge, we're happy. Oh, the Democrats are in charge, we're mad. Or maybe it's the other way around. The Democrats are in charge. Praise the Lord. Oh, the Republicans are in charge. Oh, I'm not. Peter doesn't even get into the whole discussion about Republican or Democrat. That didn't even figure into his concept as he's writing this. But what does he say? Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. It doesn't matter who is in charge of you. Peter says every human institution you are to be subject to for the Lord's sake. And then he begins to give some thoughts here as he explains that. But let's understand the word subject. The word subject means to submit. Be submissive, letter A, be submissive to every human institution. That word submit means this, and this is very crucial. The word means submit means this. It means to obey. However, it isn't unquestioning obedience. There's a distinction here. Because this isn't just blind loyalty. This isn't just, I'll do it without asking any questions. So Peter says you need to submit to every human institution, every government political system that's in place, you must submit yourself to them. But that submission is not blind faith, blind loyalty, blind obedience. It is not unquestioning obedience. But you must submit, you must obey. And the challenge for us comes in this. Our obedience to our human institutions stops when it defies the commands of God. That's where that obedience and that submission goes from, I'm submitting to, you know what, wait a second. If there's a question of submitting to God or submitting to the government, I must submit myself to God. And we are starting to face some things as a society that is going to put us into some of those challenging situations. But let's look at a couple different passages. First of all, Acts 5, verse 27 through 32 says this, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us?' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" So here is Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and following, saying, "Be subject to every human institution." But here's the example of Peter in Acts 5. And what was Peter doing in Acts 5? Peter was specifically defying the leadership's commands. What did they said? "You cannot preach, you cannot teach in this man's name." And what did they find Peter doing? Preaching and teaching in Jesus' name. So here is Acts 5, and here's 1 Peter 2, the same guy. The same Peter that's talking in Acts 5 is the same Peter that's talking in 1 Peter 2. And what does he say there in Acts 5, verse 28? Where it says there, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this man's name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." And Peter says in verse 29, "We must obey God rather than men." And Peter could have left it there. But look what Peter adds. I mean, if you want to see someone who had some gumption to be able to say, "Let's take this a step farther," look what he adds in verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus," which, by the way, if you don't remember, you're the ones who killed. And so there is a defiance of Peter against the authorities, against the leadership. So how do we take Acts 5 and 1 Peter 2 and put them together? And say, in 1 Peter 2, how can Peter say to these dispersed believers, "Submit yourself and subject yourself to every human institution," when his own example in Acts 5 was that he didn't do it? And the way we put these two things together is to say this: the point at which our government or our leadership or any authority over us, the point at which they tell us we must do something that defies what God told us to do, is the point at which our submission to them ceases and our submission to God continues. And so Peter says, let's draw this understanding. When I'm talking about submitting to every human institution, I'm not talking about unquestioning obedience. I'm not talking about, "Oh, the government told me I had to do this, so I guess I have to do this." We're talking about making sure that we understand how this works in our roles as believers, in our roles as human beings, as we live underneath these institutions. So back in verse 13, Peter's going to give some descriptions here. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." So Peter says this includes the emperor. We don't have an emperor, at least we're not supposed to have an emperor. We don't have an emperor. So what is how does this context then fit for us? Because maybe you read through this and you say, "Oh, well, wait, we don't have an emperor." So, we don't have... Great, strike that part out of 1 Peter. What is Peter communicating? The word emperor here, specifically in their context, is going to be referring to someone who had that position, that title of emperor. But the context, the general context that Peter is referring to, as he's going to use two words, emperor and governor. The first word, emperor, is going to indicate to us those who have the highest position of authority. The word governor is going to communicate even to the people who have the lowest position, but they're still in authority. So we think about this in our American context. We would think about this as Supreme Court, executive level, congressional level, highest authority, emperor type authority, all the way down to county authority, state authority, even maybe city authority, that type of thing. So all the way down from the city, the lowest thought of leadership authority, to the highest thought. So Peter says this: "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme, the Supreme Court, the Congress, whoever it is, or to the governors, as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Whether it's a local county law, ordinance, command, whatever it may be, the lowest thought that we have of leadership in government, whether it's that person or whether it's the highest, I guess in our case it would be the Supreme Court, the head, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court makes a decree, here's what we're doing, from there to there, Peter says you be in subjection to them. So as believers, I don't sit there and say, you know what, I'm only going to obey the Supreme Court, but I will not obey the Village of Caledonia's laws. Peter would say, you obey the Village of Caledonia's laws, just like you obey the Supreme Court's laws. Yeah, but Peter, do you know how kind of stupid their laws are? Doesn't matter. You show by your submission to them how you are living a life that is different than other people in a fallen world. So Peter says, be subject to every human institution, whether it's to the emperor or whether it's to the governor, wherever they may be, whoever they may be. Romans 13, 1 through 7 says this, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who will resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So Peter says, you do what you're supposed to. As a good citizen, ultimately, your citizenship is in heaven as a believer, but you've been placed here on earth as a sojourner in exile, and God has ordained the government institutions to be over you, and you need to make sure, whether it's the emperor or whether it's the governor, that you obey them, you submit to them, you follow them. But look what he says there in verse 15. For this is the will of God. So if you have a question about your government, you say, God, what's your will? What's your will in light of the government? Well, Peter just told you what God's will is. Be submissive to them. Be in subjection to them. Yeah, but you don't know what they're doing. Well, they're not putting you on tar and lighting you on fire. So that was the context that these believers had to deal with. So it's okay. Make sure that you're allowing God to work and allowing God to use you in this manner. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So number three in your outline, I know this may offend some of you if I say shut up. My mom would be very offended by saying shut up. But there is no other way to describe this other than Peter saying this shuts up the ignorance of foolish people. It puts them to silence. The word silence there, put to silence, means to muzzle a beast, to cause them to have nothing to say. It stops them from talking. So Peter's saying, you're living as a believer in a fallen world. You're living as a person in a fallen world. What are you supposed to do? You are supposed to make sure that you are being in subjection to them. You're to make sure that you're living as you're supposed to them, obeying them, allowing them to lead you. And by your life and how you relate to the government, this is going to have consequences for how people who are ignorant and foolish will talk about you. In fact, it will shut them up. I think as I read the news, as I look at politics, as I look at things that are going on in this world, it seems to me that a lot of Christians actually do a lot of harm by how they act in light of the government that they despise. And what does Peter say? God gave you the government. If we believe God is sovereign, if we believe that God is in control, then what do I have to believe? That he gave me the president he gave me. Doesn't mean I have to be his best friend. Doesn't mean we have to go golfing together. Doesn't mean we have to have tea together. Doesn't mean we have to even, you know, just hang out as best buds and hoorah. But what does it mean? I submit myself to him. And I submit myself to the leadership and the government and all the congressmen and all the Supreme Court people and everybody. And I say, God has instituted that and God is in control. God isn't sitting there going, oh my word, how did that guy get in charge? God sets up and God takes down. The heart of the king is in the Lord's hands and he turns it wherever he wants to. There's a lot of times as Christians that we talk about sovereignty of God and understanding God's in control and understanding God has it all taken care of. And then we turn right around and we look at our government or we look at other things and we go, oh my word, what's that? Can you believe this has happened to us? Well, God's in control. So if he's in control, then okay, that's happened to us. And I'll submit myself and I'll subject myself. And when our political parties reverse and now my political party is in place and your political party is out of place, guess what? I still submit myself and you still submit yourself. And in another 4 or 8 years, when it all reverses again, I submit myself and you submit yourself. Why? Because that's the example that God has given to us in Scripture to be subject to our government. Then Peter goes on, he says, live as people who are free. Letter B. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So Peter gives two commands here, two thoughts here. Don't use your freedom for evil. So you're free, you're people who are free. Live as people who have been freed from the law, people who have been freed from sin, people who have been freed from the bondage of sin. Use your freedom, but don't use it as a cover-up for evil. In other words, you don't sit there and say, well, I'm a believer, so I can do whatever it is I want to do. I can tell the government where to go and how they can get there. I can tell that person what to do. I can tell that person what to do. Peter says, you know what? You're free, but don't use your freedom for evil, as a cover-up for evil. Don't use your freedom to say, it's all about me, and I can do whatever I want, and grace abounds, and God loves, and it's all okay. So I've got freedom. I've got freedom from the law. I've got freedom from the bondage of sin. I've got freedom as a believer, and now what do? I'm to use that freedom to say, it's not about me. This is not a license to go sin. But rather, he says, second of all, live as servants of God. What does that mean? You're free, so use that freedom to serve God. Make sure that you use the freedom that you have to serve God. Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15 says this, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So as a believer, I use my freedom to serve God and others. The believers are not on this earth to fulfill our own sinful, fleshly desires. We are on this earth to model Christ, to be humble servants of Christ to everyone we come in contact with. And it doesn't appear, from the testimony of Scripture, it doesn't appear that Christians should be spending their time picketing, boycotting, yelling, or screaming at unbelievers. Rather, they are to spend their time showing the love of Christ with all people. We have to be careful how we respond as believers. There's a lot of stuff that goes on in this world in the name of Christianity. And what does the text of 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17 tell us? Make sure you live honorably. Make sure you conduct yourselves honorably. Make sure that you are showing the love of Christ which constrains you, the love of Christ which has been lavished upon you. And yet there are some Christians who cannot wait but to scream and to yell and to angrily picket or boycott or make a fool of themselves in light of trying to say, look at how bad those people are. We must be careful how we conduct ourselves as believers. But then finally, verse 17, Peter gives us four final thoughts. Letter C, be examples of Christ, is kind of how we would summarize this. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. I want us to notice some word thoughts here as we go through this. First of all, honor everyone. The word honor here means to treat everyone as highly as you can. The word as highly means with dignity and respect. everyone you meet, you must treat them with dignity and respect. Think about in your mind right now, think about the worst politician you could ever think about. Just do it. I know it's probably there already. And what does Peter say? Treat them with respect and dignity. He didn't say treat them with respect and dignity if they're your favorite politician. He didn't say treat them with respect and dignity if they voted the way you wanted them to vote. He doesn't say treat everyone with honor everyone only if you like them. This is a command to honor everyone, literally everyone. As a believer, if I meet the most wicked, vilest person I could think of, what does Peter tell me? Honor everyone. Think about this in the context of these believers. What has happened to them? They were in Rome, and some of them had family and friends who were dipped in tar and lit on fire so Nero could run his chariot around. And now what does Peter say? You're scattered, and you had to leave your home, and you had to leave Rome. And guess what, guys? Honor everyone, even Nero. The guy that lit your mom or your dad or your brother on fire just for his own amusement. When we think about it in the context with which Scripture is written, we come to it and say, but that's really hard. Yeah, but this is the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, that I could sit there as a believer in this time frame who is scattered, and if I met Nero and I honored him, knowing what he did to my family and friends, that is not me doing it, that is God doing it through me to honor him. This is tough. Because now we start putting this into practical terms, and you say, well, man, whatever you may think about the President of the United States, if he walked through those doors, guess what? Honor him. It doesn't matter what you think about him as a person. It doesn't matter what you think about him on a political level. It doesn't matter all those things that you may feel about the man. Honor him with dignity and respect, because Peter doesn't give a caveat here. Peter doesn't say, well, if they meet this criteria or this standard or this thing, he just simply says, treat everyone as highly as you can treat them, with dignity and respect. And it may be that we sit there and say, you know what? I'm going to honor the position, and because you hold that position, I'm going to give you the honor that that position should have. I struggle with you as a person, but I'm going to honor that position. If you think about your worst politician you hate, then you still have to honor them. You still have to treat them with dignity and respect. But then he says, number two, love the brotherhood. So now who's he talking about? Believers. Everyone, but now believers. So love the brotherhood. The word love here is agape. It's self-sacrifice. It's the concept of the church. The brotherhood are those people who are part of the church. We looked at that last week. Who's the church? We are all the living stones that are making up the church, the body of Christ. So Peter says, honor everyone. Saved or unsaved, doesn't matter. Politician, not a politician, worst, best, whatever. Honor everyone, but love the brotherhood. Self-sacrifice for the brotherhood. There's even a distinction here how Peter is describing. There is a bond and a relationship with the believers. Then he says, number three, fear God. The word for fear means to have awe or reverence or complete submission, total submission to God. So we honor everyone. We love the brotherhood. We fear God. But then look how he finishes it. Honor the emperor. Notice two things. He did not say, love the emperor, and he did not say, fear the emperor. Why not? Because as you look at this and you examine this, here's what Peter is communicating to us. God is the only one who is to be feared with awe and reverence and total submission. God says to do it, I submit unconditionally, without question. God says to do it, I'm doing it. The emperor says to do it, okay, if it doesn't conflict with what Scripture tells me, I'll do it. If it doesn't conflict with what the Bible's commands and God's commands are, I'll do it. But I'm never told to fear him in the manner of total submission like I am to God. So Peter says, fear God, which meant total submission to God. Honor the emperor. Treat him with dignity and respect. Love the brotherhood. The relationship that Peter puts on God and the brotherhood is starkly contrasted with the relationship that he puts on everybody. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Total submission. Honor the emperor. And if you see those word pictures being played out in this particular section, you can see there is an understanding, even in Peter's mind, yes, this is difficult, and yes, you may have to deal with somebody like Nero, and yes, you may have a difficult political system going on in your country or in your situation, but you still subject yourself to them, you still abide by the laws, you still honor everyone, you still do what God has asked you to do. Up to the point with which they say, you must do this. And if that defies what Scripture says, even by Peter's example, you say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I must fear God. I was never told to have total submission to the government. There's some believers who kind of go either one way or the other. Some believers will sit there, oh, well, the government told us we had to do it, so I guess we have to do it. That's not what Peter said. That's not what Scripture said. And there are other Christians who go the other way, who would sit there and say, well, I don't like the government. I don't like the politicians. I don't like those people, so I'm not going to obey them. I'm not going to honor them. It's not what Scripture says. This is tough. This is hard. And it's going to get increasingly so as we live our lives. But as believers, as Peter communicates to us, when we live our lives, allowing our good deeds to be seen, allowing our light to shine, what does it do? It shuts up the ignorance of foolish people. And on the day of visitation, if God in His sovereignty brings them to the point of salvation, the day of visitation, they glorify God because they look back and say, you know what, that man was a Christian, and look how he lived his life. Look how she lived her life. May we be people, as believers, who give all the glory and all the praise to God, and when others come to salvation, who we had influence over, may they look at our lives in the consistency of our lives as believers and praise God for how we lived as well. May we be people who live honorably among the Gentiles. And the days are going to get worse that make this harder, and the Holy Spirit will still be capable to help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts and our minds. This is difficult for us. It's difficult for me. I have my own thoughts and ideas and opinions. Father, I pray that you would help me to live in such a way that I bring glory and honor to you, because how I conducted myself in light of the government. We pray these things in your name. Amen.